Mark 4, beginning in verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him any more, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I don't have an official survey to back this up, but I think it's safe to say that just about everyone enjoys a good hero story. If you survey literature from around the world and throughout history, you'll find that one of the most common and recurring types of stories is the hero story. From the heroes of Greek mythology to Spider-Man, Superman, and Luke Skywalker, heroes are everywhere. Again and again in these stories, we come upon people who are weak and powerless, oppressed by powers that are far beyond their ability to control. But then the hero comes on the scene. And the hero is the only one who has the power to stand up to the forces of evil and to defeat them. It's an interesting phenomenon, because when people want to give expression to their deepest longings and desires, they often do it in the form of a story. And so when we see hero stories, stories about good triumphing over evil, coming up again and again, not only in our own culture, but around the world, it tells us something about the universal desire for a hero, Well, for the past couple of weeks, we've seen that Jesus, the Messiah, God's chosen King, has come to make all things new. He's come to heal the brokenness of our world and to restore our relationship with the Father. But the world that he came to save isn't just sick. It's a world that's been conquered. It's a world that has been invaded by evil forces that are bent on dominating and destroying. It's a world that's been taken by forces whose only purpose is to ruin the good things that God has made. It's a world that's in desperate need of a hero. But Mark has already told us what his book is about. It's good news. And so with every new chapter and every new story, he's unfolding for us, little by little, the good news about how King Jesus has come to bring his heavenly rule to earth. And in today's passage, the good news is that Jesus is the ultimate hero, the warrior king who has come to free this world from the power of evil. Jesus is the ultimate hero who has come to free this world from the power of evil. Jesus and his disciples have just landed on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And as they were crossing the lake, the disciples had a near-death experience. Suddenly, a terrible storm had whipped up, and these disciples, many of whom were seasoned fishermen, thought they were going to die. But then Jesus calmly got up and calmly told the wind and the waves to be quiet, and they were. He displayed his awesome power to save powerless victims. And according to chapter 4, verse 41, it left the disciples scared senseless. They're left asking, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, they don't have to wait long before they get an answer to their question. They've barely gotten their feet on dry ground when a terrible storm of a man whips down on them from the mountains nearby. And with this man comes another chance for Jesus to display his power to save powerless victims. And Mark wants us to see just how powerless this man is. In the first place, he tells us that he's a man who has an unclean spirit. In other words, he's demon-possessed. He is inhabited and controlled by evil spirits who have violently defaced his humanity and turned him into a wild beast. Now, the idea that evil demonic forces have power in this world probably seems far-fetched to most people in our culture. But the Bible has no embarrassment about acknowledging supernatural forces who have a real presence in this world and real influence. And the actions of the devil and his minions are always aimed at one thing. They're only ever aimed at desecrating and dehumanizing and destroying God's good creation. They are the arch villain. Satan hates the Lord. And so his one all-consuming mission is to discredit God by destroying his creation. And Mark unpacks this even further for us as he describes the man who runs out to meet Jesus. In the first place, he says that this man came to meet them from the tombs. And the first thing that tells us is this man is living in incredible isolation. His aggressive behavior has made it impossible for him to live in regular society. And so he's gone off to the tombs and is alone there. But not only does it speak to his isolation, it also speaks to the fact that he has been deeply defiled. For the Jews, tombs were a place of defilement. Corpses were unclean, and if you touched a corpse, it would make you unclean as well. And anyone who was unclean was unable to go to the temple and to enjoy fellowship with God. So not only is this man isolated from human company, he's also cut off from the presence of God. But not only is he isolated, he's also untamable. In verses 3 and 4, we get a glimpse of what people have tried to do in order to keep him around. They tried to control his aggression and violence in the only way they could think of. He had often been bound with shackles and chains. They had piled on top of him, holding him down, tying him up, putting handcuffs on his hands, shackles on his feet. But whatever they tried, none of it worked. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. He broke the chains apart and shattered the shackles in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Like the storm that the disciples had just experienced on their way across the Sea of Galilee, this was a man who no human force could control. The demons living inside him had given him a power that no one could match. And so his neighbors did the only thing they could think of. They drove him away. And in doing so, they drove him into an existence of torment. Verse 5 says that night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. He went around screaming in rage and anguish. His mind was being torn this way and that by the demons living inside of him. He was so distressed that he had even begun cutting himself with rocks. What Mark seems to be telling us here is that this man has been driven nearly out of his mind. According to Jewish tradition, the criteria for madness included walking about at night, spending the night on a grave, tearing one's clothes, and destroying what one was given. And this man seems to fit the bill. He is a man who has been desecrated, dehumanized, and destroyed by the forces of evil. Here is a man who was created in the image of God. He'd been made to reflect the beauty and the glory of his Creator. But now, under the control of these demonic forces, he'd been turned into a mockery of that image. Instead of purity, he was a mass of defilement. Rationality and self-control had been replaced by insanity and violence. Joy and a love for life had been replaced by misery and a desire for death. He's a man who's in desperate need of a hero who can free him from the power of evil. And in many ways, this man is a picture of our own world under Satan's influence. Less than a century after the horrors of the Holocaust, our world has descended again into what Pope John Paul II called a culture of death. I was reading a news article recently that alerted me to the fact that the British Parliament last month voted to legalize assisted suicide and to allow abortion right up to the point of birth. Both of those things have been legal in Canada for almost a decade now. Violence and dehumanization are built into our very social structures. And then we live in a culture that's becoming increasingly fragmented and isolated, some of that drawn by the ideologies that people sign up to. And then we know our own hearts as well, and how untamable our own passions and desires can be. The fight against sin is incredibly painful. We see so many relapses. We have so many moments where we survey our lives and it feels as if there's no fruit to be seen. The same struggles just keep on happening again and again. We live in a world that shows clear signs of Satan's dehumanizing and destructive influence. We are in desperate need of a hero who can free us from the power of evil. Well, Jesus will not allow such oppression to go on forever. He didn't come to this earth just to offer his sympathy to powerless victims. He came to conquer the powerful evil that oppresses them. In verse 6, Mark picks up the story again. The man had seen Jesus coming from afar, and he runs out to meet him. It's almost as if the demons are drawn by an invisible force. And when the man finally reaches Jesus, they don't find gentle Jesus, meek and mild. They find a warrior king who is ready to deliver his miserable creature from their cruel oppression. In verse 8, Mark tells us that as soon as this man got to Jesus, Jesus went on the attack. "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." And the demons immediately recognize that they're outmatched. You know, when the disciples ask their question, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" they seemed to be genuinely confused. But the demons have no confusion about who they're dealing with. In verse 7, they say through this man, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" This is one of the clearest admissions of Jesus' divine identity in the book of Mark so far. And it comes from the lips of demons. So many people around Jesus had failed to recognize him for who he was, but the demons know exactly who they're dealing with, God in the flesh, and they're terrified. And they really have no recourse. The best they can do is beg Jesus to leave them alone. They cry out, "I adjure you by God, do not torment me," which is almost comical, because they're trying to get Jesus to swear by God, the one they hate, their arch enemy, that he'll leave them alone. They're desperately trying to find any possible way to get out of this very bad situation. But Jesus has their number, and he's not letting them go. He asks them, "What is your name?" And at this point, we see just how powerful of a force Jesus is wrestling with here. The man says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, at that time, a legion was the largest unit in the Roman army. It usually had anywhere from 4,000 to 6,000 men. But the demons aren't really trying to give us an exact number here. They're just trying to tell us that there are thousands of them. They are a conquering force. So Jesus isn't just confronting one demon here. He's confronting an entire demonic army. And he has this powerful force of evil groveling at his feet, begging for mercy. But how is it that Jesus actually has this power? It's not just because he's God. No, again, it comes back to the fact that he's God's chosen Messiah. All the way back, right at the start of Genesis, when Adam and Eve fell, God had come to them with their first promise of salvation. And he had said that he would send a Savior who one day would crush the head of the serpent, even though the serpent would wound his heel. And the moment when that actually happened in history was when Jesus died on the cross. Hebrews 2:14 and 15 tell us that it was through death that Jesus destroyed the power of the devil and delivered all those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. On the cross, Jesus was wounded by the devil. But on the cross, Jesus struck the devil's death blow. By subjecting himself to death on the cross, Jesus crushed the serpent's head. He broke the serpent's power so that all those who had formerly been enslaved to him could be set free. And that power is present with Jesus already here. Early on in his ministry, he had come to conquer powerful evil, and these demons were next. In the end, though, he does seem to show them a sort of mercy. The day of judgment hasn't come for them yet, and so when they beg him to let them enter the pigs, he gives them permission. And at this point, the full destructive intent of these demons becomes plain. As soon as they enter this herd of pigs, about 2,000 of them, the pigs immediately stampede down the hillside and into the sea and are drowned. These evil forces that just a moment ago had been inhabiting this man now demonstrate their incredible hatred of God and his creation by destroying an entire herd of pigs. But while the pigs were destroyed, the man had been saved. Jesus had conquered the powerful evil living within him and set him free. He demonstrated the fact that he is the ultimate hero who has come to set us free from the power of evil. And this should be an incredible comfort to us, to all those of us who are in Christ. It means that Satan's power over us has been completely broken. The very first question and answer in the Heidelberg Catechism describes this as one of the aspects of the comfort we have in the gospel. It says, "I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who has not only fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, but has also delivered me from the tyranny of the devil." As Jesus puts it in John 8:36, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." In Jesus, we enter into a completely new relationship to sin. We are no longer slaves to it. In Christ, we now have the power to live completely new lives, free from the dehumanizing and destructive influence of sin and Satan. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that our struggles with sin evaporate overnight. Jesus delivered this man in a moment, in an instant. But with most of us, our struggle with sin will be a lifelong process. But what this story should do for us is it should give us confidence that that's actually a struggle that's worth engaging in. Because Jesus, our hero, has already freed us from slavery to sin. Our struggles can so often leave us demoralized and doubting. Whether it's a struggle with apathy or anger or pride or pornography or a drug addiction or same-sex attraction, we give in to the devil's lies and it leaves us in a place where we feel dehumanized, where we feel as if we don't have control over our desires and our passions, and where our assurance of salvation can become so shattered that we wonder if we're even saved. And yet the reality is that if we are in Christ, just like this man, we are new creations. The old has passed away, the new has come. This doesn't mean that the fight against sin will be easy, but it does mean that as we face our sin with prayerful faith, we can expect the Lord to grant us the power to resist it. And these small personal victories that we experience in our own lives then become the small personal evidences of the fact that Jesus is going to work an even greater deliverance. Our culture of death will not last forever. The social fragmentation and isolation that our culture experiences is not the end of the story. Evil is not ultimate. The devil will not have the final say. Our warrior king came to conquer powerful evil, and he does so with a mere word. While this display of Jesus' power to conquer evil cannot pass unnoticed, and we see in our passage that it immediately provokes two powerful responses. In the first place, it provokes a response of fear. In verse 14, Mark tells us that as soon as the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled in fear and went to the surrounding villages and countryside and began to tell everyone about what they had seen. All of a sudden, people are streaming out of the villages down to the seaside, trying to get more information about what's been going on. And when they get there, they're in for a shock, because there, sitting on the ground in front of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, is the man who they'd feared for so long. The man who they'd unsuccessfully tried to chain down so many times before now appears to be completely free of the demonic forces that had controlled him. And as the eyewitnesses tell them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, Mark says they were afraid. Just like the disciples had been scared senseless at the sight of Jesus' power to calm the storm, now these people are scared senseless at the sight of Jesus' power to free this man. And it's not a fear that translates into worship either. In their terror, the demons had begged Jesus to leave them alone. And now these villagers do the exact same thing. In verse 17, they beg Jesus to depart from their region. The demon-possessed man had been a threat, but they'd learned to live with him. That threat had seemed contained. He was up in the mountains, among the tombs. We can just avoid him. They thought they could avoid the power of evil on their own terms, in their own strength. But now here comes one who apparently has unimaginably greater power than these demonic forces. He dismisses the forces of evil with just a word. If that's the kind of power he wields, then what could that mean for their lives? What could he command them to do? He'd already caused the local pig farmers some economic hardship. What other losses might be incurred if they let Jesus stick around? The kingdom of God had drawn near to them. But rather than recognizing that Jesus was the hero they so desperately needed, whose power was aimed at their good, they saw him only as a threat. And that describes a lot of people in our day, doesn't it? We might be all right with the Jesus who lets us off when we mess up. We might be all right with the Jesus who helps us to ease a guilty conscience. We might be all right with the Jesus who provides help in hard times. But the real Jesus, the conquering hero Jesus, the one who's got real power, who makes real demands, who turns your whole world upside down when he shows up. No, thank you. We get comfortable with the way things are, even if that means having a few demons hanging around. Sure, we aren't totally happy with the way things are, but on the whole, we'd rather have it that way and stay in control ourselves than give it all up to someone else. Because what if that someone else starts messing around and suddenly starts causing some painful losses? Just like those villagers, we can fail to recognize that Jesus' power is aimed at our good, not our destruction. That he's come to deliver us from the destructive forces that surround us. But fear isn't the only response that we see in this passage. There's another response that we see. It's the man sitting in front of Jesus at his feet. As the villagers ran up to Jesus in their fear and anxiety, this man was sitting there, calm and collected, in the first time in who knows how long. Here's this man. At the beginning of Mark's account, he has all the signs of insanity. Now he's sitting clothed and in his right mind. He's been used and abused. He's been robbed of his dignity. He's been enslaved to the forces of evil and driven to self-destructive despair. And then, with a word, his captive heart is liberated territory. He is a living, breathing testimony to Jesus' power and grace. He was a slave, but now he is free indeed. And so, when Jesus agrees to the villagers' request and begins to get back into the boat to leave their area, this man scrambles up and begins his own begging. But unlike the demons, and unlike the villagers, the thing he's so desperate to get is not distance from Jesus, but nearness to him. When Mark says that this man begged him that he might be with him, he's using the exact same language he used to describe the disciples in chapter 3, verse 14. This man is pleading with Jesus to make him one of his disciples. He's so overwhelmed with love and gratitude for his Savior that the only thing he wants to do for the rest of his life is to live under the guidance and protection of his saving hero. But Jesus has other plans for this man. Instead of taking him aboard, Jesus sends him back home to his friends and family so that he can tell them how much the Lord has done for him. He's a living testimony of grace, and Jesus knows that his greatest usefulness will be in telling others what God has done for him. Because even though those villagers had rejected him and aligned themselves with demonic forces, Jesus still intended to draw them as well. This conquering hero had more hearts to free in that area than just this one man. And so the man goes. And if he was disappointed by Jesus' refusal to take him on board, he doesn't show it at all. He goes and he begins preaching to anyone and everyone about the amazing things Jesus had done for him. And if that's how this man reacted to the grace Jesus showed him, then of course this should be our reaction as well. The deliverance that we've experienced might not seem as spectacular as what this man experienced, but it's just as real. Maybe for many of us, Jesus' work of delivering us from our sins began so early that we don't even remember when it started. But as the years pass, and as we struggle with our weaknesses and our failures, and as we see the Lord slowly but surely enabling us to overcome those things, we also catch glimpses of how his grace is enabling us to live new lives of freedom and joy. And so the deliverance that we've experienced gives us ample reason to join this man in telling those around us how much Jesus has done for us. This world is in desperate need of a hero. Oppression, addiction, and violence are still all around us. And billions still live in the most insidious form of slavery imaginable, slavery to their own sinful hearts. But we've got good news, brothers and sisters. The evil forces that operate behind the scenes, that cause so much mayhem and destruction, have been powerfully and decisively defeated at the cross of Jesus Christ. The serpent's head has been crushed by Jesus Christ, the ultimate hero, the warrior king who has come to free this world from the power of evil. And so we can sing with Martin Luther, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." Amen. Let's pray.